Wow, is the Lord faithful? Can we not go into 2021 knowing He's provided, He'll continue to provide, and He's going to be faithful every step of the way till He takes us home to glory, and He'll be faithful for all eternity, right? Did I hear somebody bust up on Ohio State? I know Clemson's not busting up on them right now, but Bama might, I don't know. Oh my, I'm so thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful to see you. I'm thankful to be in God's Word, this time of worship together. How many of you love Sunday mornings? I do. Yeah, that's right. You know, we got here this morning and there was a bunch of towels on the ground back there where Kayla had broke her water. Yeah, we bought her a gallon jug so she gets enough water, and she dropped that and it broke everywhere. So Kayla did break her water, but not. We're waiting on the other water for a few more months. You know, here we are in Acts. We're going to be back in Acts. We're going to continue in this series in Acts as we go into the year. But after the events we've seen at Pentecost, the conversion of 3,000 souls and the great fellowship and the devotion of the first church in Jerusalem that we saw last week, and we looked at some of those attributes of wanting to be that type of church on the move, one would think maybe that nothing could impede the progress of the early church. I mean, everything was going well. They were growing, they were praising God, and in verse 47 of chapter 2, having favor with all the people. Nothing's going to impede a progress of a growing church seeking the master. I mean, right? A church on the move, what could impede progress with that going on? But we're going to see that was not the case for the early church. Here's a fact, and I think we know this. No advances in the kingdom of God or in your own personal walk with the Lord will go without opposition from the evil one. How many of you know that? And we need to be vigilant and be prepared for that. You can expect it. In fact, you should be not only expecting it, we should be prepared for it, prepared for the evil one to attack. So here we come to Acts chapter 3 and 4. When you get into Acts 3 and 4, and as you read that in your own personal time, they are one unit in which Luke records the beginning of opposition to the growth of the church, and we start seeing the first taste of actual persecution. The first taste. A persecution that we're going to see was touched off by the miraculous healing of the lame beggar. This is what brings in and triggers the persecution in the church. And we will see that it was an event that we will look at this morning because there's some wonderful truths in this real story. We can learn from it personally and as a church in the world today as we face 2021 together. So in the upcoming weeks together, we will see the ensuing persecution and the response of the church as now we're starting to dive into the book. And this persecution we're going to see was touched off by this miracle we're going to look at today together. Today we will look at this lame beggar starting at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, at the beautiful gate. There was nothing beautiful, though, about this man's life, but he is about to experience in his life something beautiful at the beautiful gate. Don't you love that? So let's read together this account of the lame beggar. You can turn with me to Acts 3, 1 through 12, or follow along with me. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sat down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Question mark. We'll get into the answers to that next week. Praise God for this, right? Isn't it amazing? Lord, we come to you this morning full of amazement, full of praise. Lord, we lift you up and we want to honor you and glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for recording this miracle, Lord, that touched off the persecution of the church. Why, Lord, did you record this? Lord, I thank you for doing so. May we learn from it today. May we apply it to our life so that, Lord, we can be used by you for your glory, so that we can strengthen and deepen our relationship with you. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen. So this morning, we're just going to touch base on this miracle and just look at a few wonderful truths about it. But first, let's look at this lame beggar. Let's look at his miserable situation, verses 1 and 2. You will notice that the early church was still going to the temple. In fact, it was in the temple we see in Acts 2:46 where they first met. And they saw no inconsistency in this up to this point. But soon we're going to see, as they continued to preach Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the engaged, enraged Jews will drive them out of the temple. It was the ninth hour we see of prayer. This is 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and they're going to pray. As Peter and John were going to the temple to observe, this was the third of three daily times designated for prayer that godly Jews would observe daily. So it was also, did you know, the ninth hour that Jesus died on Calvary, the one in whose name this lame man would soon be healed. It's amazing when you just step back and think of it. Every day, what's going on here? Every day, this unnamed beggar, he was brought to the temple by family or by friends, we don't really know, but people who knew him, and he was set down there to beg. Set down there to beg. And he was set down at the gate called Beautiful to beg alms for those entering the temple. This word alms, what is it? It just comes from the Greek word mercy. He was begging for mercy. And in that mercy, he was hoping when somebody gave him alms, they would give him money. They were exhibiting mercy. They were showing pity on him. That's what he was doing. You know, historians are not certain, but most agree that the gate Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate, is on the east side of the temple, on the east entrance into the court of the women, coming from the court of the Gentiles. So he's somewhere right here at the Beautiful Gate, begging for alms, coming into the court of the women from the court of the Gentiles. And he's begging. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He cannot walk. He's lame. His situation is miserable and far from beautiful. Far from beautiful. What an ironic contrast here at this gate, because of its massiveness, because of its magnificence, it was called beautiful. Why was it called beautiful? It was 75 feet tall, overlaid by Corinthians bronze and then plated with gold and silver. Can you picture it? This is a massive gate, and it's a beautiful gate. And here sits this lame man begging. Acts 3:2 tells us he was born lame. Nothing happened to him somewhere in his life. This is how he was formed in the womb. He came out of his mother lame. From birth, he has been unable to walk and thus unable to work. And he's been forced to beg. We don't know if he was there to get his whole income, or to supplement the income of those family and friends who were carrying them there every day. We also see in Acts 4:22 that he's somewhere in his 40s. So this has been going on for a while now. Here is a man, think of this. He's in his 40s, living in abject poverty, and he's forced to beg. He's forced to be carried by friends and family to this place to be sat down and to beg alms for people. Mercy, mercy on me. He has friends and family who cannot take care of him, and his only means of living is to be a beggar. When you sit and think truly about this man's hopeless condition, total dependency. And it's not just that. What does he think about himself? What type of shame does he carry in his life? Am I worthless? Am I hopeless? Am I a 100% dependent? What a miserable situation he found himself in. He cannot walk or work and is physically weak, living in poverty, day to day, begging for just enough to survive that day. And he has no hope of things ever changing, no future but death. When will death come for me? What can he be thinking? What future do I have? This man had nothing. He had nothing going for him, and as far as society was concerned in that day, he was a nothing. But as miserable as his situation was, we know his life is about to change dramatically. A miracle for him was on the way. So we see this man's miserable, hopeless condition. And 1 and 2. Next, together, let's look at his miraculous transformation, verses 3 through 8a. Seeing Peter and John pass by, what does he do? He began, as was his custom, to beg for alms. He's obviously not looking up, because Peter says, "Look at me." Imagine his demeanor. Imagine his body language, shameful, head down, sees them coming. "Help me. Will anybody help me? Show me mercy. Help a lame beggar. Will someone help a lame beggar?" We know in verse 5 that he was, what? Expecting to receive something from them. Namely, some coins maybe, some silver. It says something. Whether a little or whether a lot, he was expecting to receive something. Just something to meet my need for the day. Something to meet just for him to get by as his friends or family carry him back to where he lives. In verse 4, Peter, what did he do? He fixed his gaze on him and he said, "Look at us. Look at us." You get the picture, right? This poor beggar sitting on the ground, head bowed down, his eyes cast to the ground, with his hands uplifted, just begging for something. And Peter says, raise your head, man. Raise your head and look at me. Look me in the eye. Look at us. Wow. Peter's first words, though, had he just paused there or had a little pause, must have been very discouraging for the man. I do not possess silver and gold. What? That's what I want. I do not possess silver and gold. But hey, you know, I like to take an opportunity when we come to the Word. Let's just think about that line for a minute. We're going to segue and get back into the message. Let's stop here and take that statement, especially considering what is surging through the professing church today. The apostles never got rich in the service of Jesus. They never got rich at the expense of those they ministered to. Today, what do we see all around us? The airways are full of false teachers who prey on the sick, who prey on the needy, promising healing while amassing personal fortunes in the millions. Peter himself will later warn of such false teachers. He will say, among many other things, that they will have hearts, listen to this in 2 Peter 2:14, hearts trained in greed. Hearts trained in greed, and in their greed they will exploit their hearers with false words. Let me just go there. With their million-dollar homes and their private jets, and their testimony isn't this: I do not possess silver and gold. They can't say that. From Kenneth Copeland to Joel Osteen to Benny Hinn, and on the list of these false teachers go who prey and fleece the innocent. Pastor Costi Hinn, he's the nephew of Benny Hinn, who got out and underneath the ministry of Benny Hinn, the famous health and wealth false teacher. He said of a time before he came out of that movement working with his uncle, here is his quote: I was greedy. We were teaching things that were wrong. We were taking advantage, exploiting the poor, using our greed, squeezing every last dollar out of people so we could live as they could never live, and using Jesus to do that. I'm going to say it again. The health and wealth gospel is a plague from Satan spreading in the professing church, far worse than COVID-19 ever could. Remember last week, we must love people and we must stand on the Word of God. And if we truly love people, we want to share with them the truth of the Word, the truth that truly transforms lives. Back to our beggar. While Peter did not have silver and gold, what he did have to give was far, far more precious. He says, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, what's he say? Walk. Wow. What did Peter have to give him? Peter had the power to heal him in the name of Jesus. So let's remember context when we come to God's Word. What's the context here? Peter was an apostle, and as we have seen, he had the, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, signs of a true apostle. He had the gift to miraculously heal. In fact, we read in Acts 2:43 that miracles, signs, and wonders were already taking place in the church through the apostles, but the Lord saw fit to record this one first. Look at what happened, though, when Peter said, walk. What's the word? Immediately Wow. The power of God flooded into those crippled feet, flooded into those crippled ankles that had never taken a step for 40 years, never have taken a step. And they were immediately strengthened. That lame beggar did not groan, everybody. He did not twist. He did not struggle to his knees. He did not then struggle to his feet. He wasn't wobbly. He wasn't trying to get it together. He leaped up and said, walking and leaping, never having walked in his life. There was no learning curve here. He immediately had perfect muscle coordination to walk, to run, to jump, and he was restored in Acts 3, 7 through 8 and verse 16 to perfect health. Imagine that. The healing of this lame beggar was of such of a nature that even the enemies of Jesus and the enemies of the gospel had to admit that it was a miracle they could not deny. Listen to Acts 4, verse 14 and 16. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. It's apparent to all. Look, let's say it again so you won't be deceived by false faith healers today, that this is what a true biblical miracle actually looks like. The true biblical miracles are instantaneous, they are perfect, they are permanent, and they are undeniable to all, even undeniable to their critics and unbelievers. Amen? What a miraculous transformation has taken place in this man's life. How many years had he just sat at that gate beautiful in this miserable condition? How often had the apostles, maybe even Jesus, passed him by? Day after day going to the gate. Yet here is something beautiful. In the sovereignty of God, on this particular day, at that gate beautiful, God used Peter to transform his life. God was not passing him by, but God knew when he was going to heal him. Wonderful. So we see his miracle, his miserable situation. We see this, his miraculous transformation. Let's look at his marvelous jubilation, 8b through 11. Let's read it. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Have you ever given a gift to somebody and they're like, thanks? Have you ever given a gift to somebody and they're like, yay, amazing? Kayla's a gift receiver this way. If she gets a gift that she likes, I can't even do it. You just know she likes her gift. Jubilation means the expression of great joy in Webster. Isn't that what we see here? Look at the actions of this transformed man. Verse 8, leaping and praising God, right? Verse 9, walking and praising God. He didn't just sit there, get up, pick up his mat, and leave. He is full of jubilation. I mean, think about that. For those of us who just get up and walk. And at one time when we were younger, we could leap. How many of you remember those days? I was thinking about leaping around this stage and showing it to everybody, but then I literally thought in the back of my head, it really did hit me. I may pull muscle. Think about this. Walking and leaping to us is no big deal. I'm just moving around on this stage and I'm not even telling my feet what to do. It's amazing, God's creation of the human body and the brain. This man could not do anything. He gets healed. He leaps to his feet. I mean, we hardly think about walking. We hardly think about leaping. But for this man who had never taken a step in his life, who had to sit on the ground and beg for alms, now every step, every leap in that walking was a cause for him to praise God. In verse 10, if the crowd was, it says, filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, then certainly, right, that healed beggar was even more filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him. He was the one living out the ordeal. Imagine yourself lame from birth. You're 40 years old and you're healed. You're in your 40s. You gonna be leaping around? You gonna be full of joy? Gabe, you have at least 15 more years to go as a lame man if you were waiting on this. Wow. This is pure and marvelous jubilation at its best. This transformed beggar was as loud in his praises to God as he was in begging for mercy. In verse 11, he was not just walking and praising God. What's to say? He was clinging to Peter and John. Do you get that picture? He was clinging to them. This word clinging or held on in the NIV comes from the Greek word to be strong, strengthened. So what was he doing? He was using this newfound strength to cling to those who had shown him mercy. The one who had seized him and raised him up, transformed him, and gave him new life, he's now clinging to him. What a beautiful day it turned out to be for that beggar at the gate. Beautiful, amen? Peter will use this miracle to preach Jesus Christ, the one who healed the beggar, which will trigger the beginning of the persecution of the church from this event. That's next week. But for now, let's sweep back over this physical miracle to see some spiritual truths. I mean, what an amazing miracle to record. This first recorded healing that sparks the persecution of the church is a picture of salvation. Amen. Do we wonder why God chose to do it? It's a picture of the purpose of the church as well. So first, let's draw a few conclusions that we want to apply to our life. And as a church, first, let's rejoice in our salvation. Let's rejoice. Were we who now believe not once spiritually beggars? Were we not? Certainly we can see this man's physical condition as a vivid picture of man's spiritual condition outside of Jesus Christ. The miserable situation we were once in before Jesus healed our soul. I mean, were we not all born spiritually lame? Psalm 51, verse 5. Were we not all born spiritually sin-sick? Romans 6, 23. Living our lives in spiritual poverty. Before Christ, we were poor. We were helpless. We were lame. We had no hope. We had no hope. We had no means for strength. No strength to change our miserable situation with only the hope of eternal death. Sitting all the while at a beautiful gate, a gate going from death, entering into life, all the while a gate that God provides through his son Jesus Christ to say, I'll redeem you, I died for you. I'll heal you. I'll give you life. While we sit there lame and spiritually helpless, and all we have to do is reach out and grab the Lord's hand and accept him. And he says, walk. Wow. John Phillips put it this way. The very best person in the world outside of Christ is a hopeless spiritual cripple born that way. The wealthiest man is a spiritual beggar. Think of that. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. How many of you can give him a shout out? Amen. Amen. Who in his mercy and our Lord's grace caused us to be born again. And guess what? Transform our life. J.I. Packer said it well. Grace means God's moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves, just like that lame beggar. And so that beggar with his newfound life was walking and praising God all the way. Shouldn't that jubilation characterize our lives? It should characterize who we are as believers. Full of jubilation. Shouldn't that joy and praise be ours considering what Christ has done for us? Think of this. Just like this biblical healing, what does your transformation in Jesus Christ look like? Immediate, spontaneous, instantaneous, life to death, perfectly healed. Right away. Wow, Lord. Listen to Peter later on in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And I asked myself, is this me? Ask yourself, is this you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Do you praise him? Are you full of joy? Are you full of inexpressible joy, jubilation at your salvation? Amen. Praise God. You see, when you live that way in 2021, let's live with that idea, salvation ready to be revealed, we read. And less on our present various trials, for trials are coming. They're going to come and they're going to go. So that we might rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what God wants us to be. That's how he wants us to live. This will not only bless you in your daily life, it will please the Lord and strengthen and grow your relationship with him. But it will impress on a world that Christ is real. That Christ is real. So first, let's rejoice in our salvation. Next, be clingy. Cling to Jesus. Just as that beggar was using his newfound strength and life to cling to Peter and John, should we not cling to Jesus? One commentator wrote this, in a transport of joy, he embraced them as the best benefactors he had ever met with and hung upon them to a degree of rudeness. He would not let them go. isn't Jesus the best benefactor we could ever have met and ever will meet? Shouldn't we cling to our Lord with all we have? Cling to Him with all of our strength. And when we run out of it, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to cling more. Cling to Him through the Spirit with all your hearts. Never let go of the Lord. How are you pursuing Jesus? Pursue Him. Cling to Him. The same abiding principle for Israel is for us today. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, 12, 20, and 21. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God and walk in all His ways and love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him. And you shall swear by His name. He is your praise and He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you which your eyes have not seen. I guarantee you today He's done great and awesome things for you your eyes have yet to see. And I tell you today that He has already done great and awesome things for you by raising you from the dead to life. And He deserves all our praise. And He says, serve me, love me, cling to me. Cling to me. If all you had from the Lord was the healing at salvation of your lame and lost soul, He has given you more than all the world's silver and gold. Make the Lord your praise, my friends. Walk in His ways. Love Him, serve Him, esteem Him, and cling to Him. So in 2021, let's cling closer to Jesus. Let's get in His Word, walk in His steps, and seek His face. As we close this morning, what are we going to do? We're going to rejoice in our salvation, right? Then we're going to cling to Jesus Christ and don't let go. In closing, let's change lives. Peter knew what he did not have. Peter knew he did not have silver and gold, but more importantly, Peter did know what he did have. What I do have, I give to you. What is it you have that you can give away? You see, here's the thing, neither you nor I have the apostolic gift today to miraculously heal physical bodies. But here's what we do have. We have the same gospel, my friends, and the same hope and eternal life to share. We have the same Holy Spirit empowering us. We have the same privilege of prayer to guide us and to lead us. We have the Word, the very Word of God that changes and transforms life to encourage us, admonish us, rebuke us, convict us, counsel us, teach us, train us, and bring in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have that. That beggar wanted money, but what he really needed was a life transformation miracle. Solomon said this, the man of the world faces his trials thinking this, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Ecclesiastes 10:19. But we know neither are true. We have the vision to give lost souls not what they think they want, but what they need. What they desperately need. We have in the name of Jesus the gospel that changes lives and transforms people. How do you look at people? How do you look at lost people? We have Jesus walking with us as He tells us to go into the world. So let's go. Let's go. Let's go be a church on the move. Let's be what we talked about last week, a separated church, a praising church, a rejoicing church, a church, teaching church, a learning church, and rejoice in your salvation. Cling to Jesus Christ, and let's tell everybody about your beautiful gate experience. Amen. Are you thankful that you've had a beautiful gate experience? Not just an experience. Experiences fade away. A better word is a transformation. A real life-changing transformation. So 2021, let's be life changers to the glory of God. And let's go out as people see us and they see our joy, as they see us rejoicing in our salvation, as they see us clinging to Jesus, as they see us walking, as we saw last week, that straight way after the Lord, loving people in truth, being compassionate people to the world, lives will change. People will come to know Christ. But you know what? I'm so thankful that I can tell them of the old, old story. That story is just as new today as it was that day Christ hung on the cross, as the day that he rose from the dead. So I love to tell the story. Please stand and sing with us. Today, Lord, let us love to tell the story of you and your love. Lord, it will be our theme in glory. Lord, we look forward to that day you will bring us home to glory, where we will see you face to face, where we will see you and hug you and touch you. Lord, let us walk in fellowship with you today to realize that you're with us, you're in us, you're here right now, Lord. Lord, to think that you are here, looking right at us. Oh, Lord, what a pleasure and a joy to know you're here, that we can walk after you, follow you, that we can be used by you. Lord, let us rejoice in our salvation. Lord, let us cling to you in everything, and let us tell the story, how you gave each and every one of us that beautiful gate experience, where you took us from death to life, where you healed us, transformed us. Lord, let us leap with joy. Let us praise you and cling to you. Jesus, We love you and thank you and praise you. It's in your name, Jesus, we always pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here with us today, live streaming. Please don't hesitate to reach out to us, especially if you've made a decision for Jesus Christ. God bless you.